I was thinking a lot about Thanksgiving, especially when I couldn't move after I ate and went back to the couch. Anybody else feel like that? I highly recommend wearing jogging pants during Thanksgiving, by the way, both men and women, okay? But, you know, when you think about Thanksgiving, it's definitely something that involves family traditions, and everybody has family traditions, things that they do around the holidays, no matter what culture you are, no matter what background that you have. And some of my favorite traditions actually center around food. Is anybody else like that? Okay, a few. One of our traditions around Thanksgiving is to have a cold antipasto salad right before the turkey, about 2 hours before, so you can kind of get bloated with that and then get ready for the turkey. So that's one of my favorite Thanksgiving traditions, and of course a lot of dessert afterwards. And another tradition is watching March of the Wooden Soldiers. Anybody ever watch that on Thanksgiving? Okay, here it is right here. I got it up here. Okay, if anybody wants to watch it with me later. I actually got the DVD, the colorized version. So, you know, that's a tradition. That's something that when you do that, you know, you kind of feel like it's Thanksgiving. It helps bring in that season, that feeling. You know, it's a tradition, something that we do. Another tradition that we do around the house is in the morning now, we'll wake up and we'll talk about what we're thankful for. And of course, now with Joseph in the mix, we give him the opportunity to do so. And so, Jen actually took a video. Some of you already saw it on Facebook. We're going to try to play. It was giving us a little bit of trouble. Might be a little choppy because it's raw footage. But just watch my little guy, what he's thankful for. If you guys could roll that real quick. You can actually see his whole face on Facebook. But, you know, somebody analyzed the video, a professional analyst, and if you go back and look at the tape, he did say daddy twice. You know, I just say that anyway. All right, anyway. But, you know, when you think about the topic of being thankful, it's so very important. It's something that we need to celebrate, we need to think about more than just around the holidays. It's something that we usually try to rekindle around November and December, and then by the time January rolls around, you know, we're not so thankful anymore. But when you think about it, thankfulness is a powerful force that you need to try to harness in your life, because life is just, let's just be honest, is just too hard. You need something that is, I would say, supernatural, that's spiritual, my friends, that's being thankful. And so when I start to think about thankfulness, I think that's a tradition that we need to have, but it's not just something that we revisit once in a while or annually. It's something that God has definitely programmed and enabled us to have as what I believe is a powerful force in our life. And so when we talk about thankfulness, I really want to describe this as actually an attitude. And so what I'd like to talk with you about this morning on this Thanksgiving weekend is how to develop an attitude of gratitude. And that's something that you want to have. You want to have an attitude of gratitude. You know, your attitude says a lot about who you are. You know, it's not just teenagers that have a bad attitude. Grown-ups could have a bad attitude too. And it's not just people who don't go to church who have a bad attitude. It could be people within the church who have a bad attitude. And actually, the Bible says, have the same attitude as Christ. It's actually said right in the Bible. So you might as well do it. And so when you talk about being thankful, it's not just a seasonal thing. It's an attitude thing. It should be a way of life. It should be how we conduct our life. It should then translate in how we work on the job, how we treat our family, how we treat other people, even how we treat the people we don't like. And you can be honest, there are people you don't like. But if you're not careful, they'll rob your joy. Now, I never met anybody, and maybe you have, but I never have, that said, you know what, I just want to be negative my whole life. Now, there are some people who act negative, but I don't think they started out wanting to be negative. There's reasons why that happens. You know, I never met anybody that said, you know what, I just want to be depressed all the time and down all the time. I never want to just see the glass half full. I always want to see it half empty. You know, I never want to think that the sun is going to come out tomorrow. It's going to be gloomy for the rest of my life. You know, that Charlie Brown mentality. You know, I don't think anybody wants to think and feel that way. I think it's a product of a number of obstacles that actually get in the way to being thankful. And so what I did was I jotted down a few of them, and maybe you have been in all of these, maybe you feel some of them right now. I guarantee you at one time or another, one of these obstacles were getting the best of you and prohibiting you from truly being thankful for what the Lord has for you. And considering how important thankfulness is, considering that it needs to be an attitude, well, we need to look at this. What are the obstacles that make thankfulness somewhat impossible? Here's a few of them. Problems. In addition to the problems we have in our own life, we live in an age of instant news that tells us about all the problems of the world. And, you know, as much, oh, I don't want to watch it. I don't watch the news. You know what? That's reality. We live in a very evil world. And so the problems around us could somewhat oppress us to not having a thankful spirit. Then there's the pressures that we have, going to work, providing for the family, taking care of the family, or who am I going to marry, what job am I going to have, am I still going to have my job, how are my kids, who's going to take care of my mother, you know, all these different things, these pressures, they're good things, some things, bad ones. Then there's the past. All of us have a past, and sometimes our past, we haven't dealt with it properly, and it's actually robbing us, it's causing us to actually even be bitter at times. Or we're thinking we're not good enough for God. And there's people around us who love us, but we even fight them away. They're the people who are in our corner the most, and we lash out at them, and it's because we haven't dealt with our past. We haven't laid it at the cross, and so the not dealing with our past, that becomes an obstacle to being thankful for the things that are in your life. And as I say this, you need to understand something. We're all in the same boat. We all struggle with these obstacles. Nobody's better than anybody. And then there's possessions. Sometimes we think, if I could just get more things, the things will, you know, that will bring me thankfulness. And then we'll want new things. The greatest things in life are not things, okay? So possessions could become an obstacle. Perspective. Sometimes we think, in order to be thankful, I need to hit the lotto. You hear people say, I call that lotto faith, you know? The lotto Christians. You know what? When I hit the lotto, one more number. You know, if Aunt Betty just would have left me this instead of leaving me that ugly painting that nobody wanted, you know, and if I could just get, well, that's a perspective that's built on something that's not eternal. And then there's pride. Well, you know what? I make my own luck. I make my own success. I don't need God. Well, if that's going to be a mentality, you're never going to be thankful. And then I like to think of another one, another P, pursuit. We could be pursuing the wrong things, a sinful habit, a sinful attitude. And by doing so, we're not being thankful. We're not allowing ourselves to be thankful. And then, of course, the last one is people. There are going to be people in your life who are going to rob your joy because they're negative about life, they're down about life, and then they're going to bring you down with them. I don't care how cool you are. I don't care how strong of a Christian you are. Negative influences will eventually bring you down, so you need to safeguard your heart from that. So these are obstacles that get in the way to thankfulness. And we must overcome these obstacles because God wants us to have an attitude of gratitude. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it's here where the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, writes to the church at Thessalonica. And the church at Thessalonica is actually a good church. They contribute. They serve. They're reaching people. They're loving people. They're also stricken with a little fear sometimes. They think that the second coming has happened already. That's one of their fears. They think they're missing out on God's blessing sometimes. And so Paul is going to encourage this church on what they need to be mindful of and what they need to be about. And so starting in verse 14 of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes these encouraging words about an attitude of gratitude. He says this, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Notice for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. This is a recipe for thankfulness. This is a recipe for having an attitude of gratitude. This, I believe, is a recipe for success in your marriage, on the job, in life, pursuing goals, whatever it might be, wherever you are in your life. Forget about a self-help, positive teaching type message. Those things have a short shelf life. You need something that's going to work on Monday morning, and that's the Word of God. And so as we look at these verses, starting in verse 14, let's break these verses down so we can gain some biblical perspective. Notice it starts off and it says, Paul says, and we urge. And Paul is representing other leaders in the church when he says that are in agreement that this is what we're going to encourage you about. This is what's most important. And so Paul being the leader of that we, no doubt other church elders and deacons, and we urge you. And the word urge, you want to circle that. We all have urges, you know. You have an urge to go to the bathroom. You have an urge to get a donut. You have an urge to make a phone call. You know, this is a little bit different than that. And what Paul is saying is, and it's the Greek word parakaleto, and it means to come alongside. We're coming alongside you because we have some important information to prescribe that's going to help your attitude in all situations. And so we urge you, in other words, we come alongside you, brothers, and this is what we want you to do. We're going to give you a list of things to do that will ultimately turn out to an attitude of gratitude. First, he says, admonish the idle. Well, what does that mean, admonish? Well, admonish means you have to correct and direct. And the idle, what that's meaning is that there are people who have become apathetic in the faith. They believe, but then they kind of get distracted. You know, maybe it's a habit, a bad habit. Maybe they just get lazy. They stop coming to church or fellowshipping or praying, whatever it might be. It happens to all of us, by the way. Nobody is perfect. And so Paul is saying those people who have kind of fallen off a little bit, don't forget them. You got to care for all people, he's saying. Admonish the idle. And then he's going to say, encourage the faint-hearted. And the word encourage is very similar to the word that we just read of urge. It's actually in the Greek language. As you may or may not know, the Bible, the New Testament that is, was written in the Greek language. And this word encourage is used several other times in the New Testament. And it's paramitheo, and it means to speak alongside. So it means you come alongside, and now you're speaking words of encouragement. And if you don't think words are powerful, then you must be living under a rock, okay? The book of James, in James chapter 3, tells us how powerful our words are. You know, we could either be a verbal arsonist. We can throw up on people all the time with our words. You know, I suffer from a disease. I've told you about it before. I suffer from foot and mouth disease. Anybody else? Okay, sure you do, okay? Some of you suffer from a double case of that, okay? And you need to get treated. But the same way that our words could break somebody down is the same way that our words can lift somebody up. Now, I'm not talking about just blind flattery, okay? You know, just making stuff up and just trying to... That's being manipulative, and you got to watch yourself. Because if that's being motivated by your ego, that's not of God, by the way. You truly have to encourage one another. Because there are some people, Paul is saying, who are faint-hearted. In this particular church, in the church of Thessalonica, there were people who were apathetic, and there were people who were faint-hearted. What this means is there were people who weren't taking the next step in their spiritual growth, or they weren't trusting God like they should. They were kind of, you know, staying, you know, far away from the edge of the boat. God is saying take another step in their life. They don't want to take it. You know, they'd rather be comfortable than convicted, so to speak. And so Paul is saying, you need to encourage these people. You need to encourage them about the promises of God. And then, of course, nobody would argue with this next thing that Paul says, help the weak. And this is speaking of both people who are spiritually weak, given our context, and then as we look at other passages in the Bible, it's also speaking of people who are physically weak. You know, it's kind of a non-issue. It's not up for debate. As Christians, we should help the weak. To not help the weak and those who are in trouble and those who are in need, you might as well check your faith then. You should be motivated to help the weak, not complain about helping the weak. If you see somebody who's spiritually down and out, you should take that upon yourself to encourage that person. If you see somebody who's weak, who's physically weak, mentally weak, whatever it might be, emotionally weak, given the right context, you should apply yourself. And so Paul is giving us something here. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. You know, there are some people who you can help them once and it's done. And then there are people that you got to keep helping. This word patience, first of all, can I be honest with you? We're family. I don't like patience. I say that low. I don't want God to hear, because then he's going to bring a situation in my life where I got to be patient again, okay? I'm going to say it real low. I don't like patience, okay? I don't like long-suffering. I wish those words weren't in the Bible. I've never been anybody that said, yeah, I love waiting. Yeah, I just love it, you know. Nobody loves that, okay? And so Paul says, there's some people who are going to be extra annoying. These are your extra grace required people, okay, who require extra grace, extra mercy. Be patient with them all. Don't just love the easy people. You got to love them all, Paul is saying. You may not like everybody and what they do, but you got to be patient. You got to care. You got to help the weak. Be patient with them all. And then he's going to give some further instruction, which again leads us to believe that maybe some people were struggling with this. See that no one repays evil for evil. In a church, I don't care what church it is, even go as far back as the book of Acts, there's always dissension in a church because there's people in a church and people are imperfect. You don't just walk through the doors of the church and all of a sudden we fit you for a halo. You're still going to take your bad habits into the church. You're not good with people, you're still not going to be good with people here. We're going to help you work on that. You're going to be nasty, you're going to backbite, you're going to gossip. There's nothing magic about church. One thing I wish that was magic about church, you know, I wish that we can just become perfect when we walk through the doors, but that's not it. Heaven, that'll be the case when we're there, perfect bodies, perfect life. But here on earth, God is calling us to work out our salvation. And so he says, repay no one evil for evil. In other words, don't be like the world. Don't go back and somebody spites you, go spite them back. Okay? Now the Bible says in another part that Paul writes, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with people, there might be a time when you got to defend yourself. And there's nothing wrong with that either. You got to protect women and children. Nothing wrong with that at all. But it says, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And so this should be a way of life. Not that you're a goody two-shoes, but this is a part of who you are. And maybe the reason why you've been struggling and going back to your past or getting caught up with possessions or pride or appearance or whatever, maybe the reason why you're not seeing the blessings around you isn't because you don't want to. It's because you're holding on to what's not productive. And if, my friends, we're not the type of church that says don't, do, do, and then go home. We're going to tell you what are the practical steps you need to do. And so Paul is giving us a context here, and I think it's very clear. Let me paint this picture for you. Write this principle down in your outline. If you want to have an attitude of gratitude, you need to maintain the habit of contribution. That's what Paul is saying here. Be a contributor. Don't just be a consumer. Let me consume what everybody does. Let me consume what everybody does for me. Or let me consume all the blessings in life. That's not healthy for you. You know, I'm reminded of that old illustration that I think God purposely left it there for us in geographical terms for a reason. The old illustration of the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. Both bodies of water receive from the Jordan River. Now, the Sea of Galilee is beautiful. It actually is home to 24 of the most famous fishes in the world. For example, tilapia is there, and actually other animals make their nest in the beds of that water. Its vegetation is flush. It's picturesque if you were ever there. And receives water from the Jordan. There's also the Dead Sea, which also receives water from the Jordan eventually. But the difference between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee is the Sea of Galilee gets water in, but it puts water out. That's why it's so full of life. The Dead Sea just gets water, but it doesn't do anything with it, and so about 7 million tons of water actually evaporate a day, making the salt so concentrated that you can literally go to the Dead Sea and you can lay on it like a raft and read a book. I mean, it's that's how it is. That's how dead it is. There's nothing living in there but germs. And so that's how we get. When we get washed up and we get all about ourselves and we just take in, we get like the Dead Sea. But my friends, God did not program us that way. He programmed us to be like the Sea of Galilee, that as we receive, we give out. And my friends, This word habit, you can use it, you can use the word tradition. It needs to become a tradition of yours to be a contributor. Don't just be a spectator, be a participator. God wants you to contribute. Now, whenever a preacher, I guess that's what I am, mentions that word contribution, everybody goes, oh, he's going to talk about money now. Hide the checkbooks. Here come the ushers. I saw a couple of them. They're pretty big. They're going to try to shake us down. Listen, nobody's going to shake you down. Let me give you a good biblical understanding. I actually went to school for this, in case you didn't know. And contribution is different from your offering. Okay? You need to understand that. See, area contribution, we're at the mall now doing the gift wrapping. You should have a tip jar out, you fool. I mean, that's basically what they're saying all the time. Like, we didn't think of that. We don't want a tip jar out. If we want a tip jar out, I'll put a tip jar out. But we don't want a tip jar out because God's Son was given to us for free, a free gift of His love, and this service is for free. The gospel's for free. But our people of Staten Island, for years and years and for decades and generations, have been pelted with, you want, you got to give it to get it. Same thing applies with God. Do all these things, and then God, you'll have God's favor, like it's pixie dust or something. How ridiculous is that? Somebody wants to give, they can give. That's up to them. But contribution is different from an offering. Offering is your worship. You should be giving to God. I don't need to manipulate you into that. Giving is a part of your worship. You should be giving on a regular basis. And that is so very important for you to do. But contribution, it does speak of giving finances, but it speaks of you giving yourself, of your time, of your energy, of serving. That's what Paul's talking about here. Helping the weak, contribute with your time, contribute with your talents. See what you have and use it for God. And if you're able to, of course you give financially. But contribution is much more than a dollar. God's, in case you haven't noticed yet, God is far more interested in whatever you give coming out of your heart than your wallet. And that is a message that if you could apply that, will change how you contribute. You'll actually become more generous. You'll actually become more full of life. Because after all, it was Jesus who said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. What does the Bible say? For God so loved the world, He what? He gave. I mean, that's the heart of Christianity. When you give, you're never being more like God than when you give. You're never more alive than when you give. And you know where it starts? It starts in your home. You know, it's hard to love the people who you live with all the time, right? But you got to serve them. You know, we'll go take a plane and fly across the country and go serve people who speak a different dialect, but we can't do the dishes. I mean, we're weird like that. You know, we'll go talk to complete strangers, but we'll just have the hardest time with the people in our own circle. I say start in your circle, start in your church, start in your family, and start serving that way. And that will begin to change you. That will loosen up the judgmental spirits. We've been called to have an attitude of gratitude. We've been called to be people of thanksgiving. And we must take that seriously. We must stop living for ourselves. Isn't that the problem of everything? You know, I've told you this before. I think I'll say it every week. If I'm writing a note, say it every week. You know, when somebody has a problem, what do they say? Oh, they're doing this because they don't love themselves enough. That's why they're getting into trouble. Oh, poor little Ray, you know, that's why he don't love himself enough. So we got to talk positive to him so then he will love himself enough so that he'll do the right thing. On the contrary, the reason why Ray will do stupid things is not because he doesn't love himself enough. It's because he loves himself too much. That's the problem. We've been called to love God with all our heart, not ourselves. But as you love God with all your heart, then you'll see the worth that God has in you anyway. So you're going to win no matter how you choose loving God with all your heart. But you maintain a habit of contribution. How could you give? How could you serve? What do you need to do? You know, there's so many things to do in Crossroads. After this service, if you're a man, don't run out. Help out and put the equipment away so it's easier on everybody else. If, you know, we had a couple men today who jumped to pick up somebody who needed help getting to church with the wheelchair. They jumped out of their seats and ran to do it. You know, we got to have that mentality. And you know what? Let me be the first to tell you, there are a lot of things I don't want to do, okay? And a lot of things you don't want to do. But you know what? God usually challenges us to do those things because it's those things that make us more like his son. You know what? I wish there was a pill you could take that would make you more like Jesus. I really wish there was. Man, wouldn't that be a lot easier? Maybe so, but God wants to refine your character. And you know, the Son of God, if he can get down on his hands and knees and wash stinky feet, if the Son of God could take spit in the face, if the Son of God could carry a cross up a hill, and if the Son of God could be nailed to a cross for my sins and your sins, then certainly, certainly, I could find it within my heart to be a contributor. Because when I contribute, I'm being like Christ. And when I contribute and that becomes a habit of my life, thankfulness is automatically going to rise to the heart. So you can't just say, I'm going to be thankful, okay? I'm going to be thankful. Wouldn't that be great? And that's how Christians act and they teach in church. Just be thankful. You know, be thankful. How you? I'm doing great. Meanwhile, your life's falling apart. I'm going to tell you like it is. Life stinks. It's hard. It's an uphill climb most of the time, whether you have money or not. But I can say this with conviction. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. As the Bible says about Jesus. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's power in being a contributor. Power. Write this second principle down before we close. Maintain the habit of consecration. Maintain the habit of consecration. Now, what does consecration mean? Okay, you might say, what is he talking about? The word consecration is actually a beautiful word as you begin to study it and you study the roots of it biblically speaking. It speaks of devotion, of dedication, of submission. You know, sometimes we just got to put our mouth on silence, you know? Don't you wish you had that little switch like a cell phone? And by the way, this is a good time for me to do a commercial. Please, when you come to church, silence your cell phones. It's easy to forget. I forget sometimes. I gotta remember to switch it off. There's a beautiful thing called Vibrate. Use it. Okay? When we get our own building, I don't care how much it costs, I'll pay for it. I'm going to get a block or something, you know? Put it on silence so we don't interrupt God's flow of things. So you can check on mom or whoever's at home who's depending on you. Keep it on Vibrate so you can get to them. That's very important. But silence that thing. We got to silence our mouths sometimes. We're always talking. I'm going to do this. We're like Peter, you know. We're shooting off at the mouth, and then we run for the hills when the chips are down. We got to devote ourselves to God. And this Thanksgiving weekend, this holiday season, don't make empty promises. Okay, I'm going to change now, God, if. That's how we make promises with God. God, if you do this, I will. No, before the if even comes into the room, how about you say, God, no matter what, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to devote my life to you. I'm going to consecrate my heart. And this isn't just going to be an annual thing. This is going to be a daily thing that I'm going to have a habit. I'm going to have the tradition of devoting myself to you. And this is how Paul says to do it. Notice it says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Now, this is interesting here, this word rejoice. It's speaking of joy, speaking of an attitude of thankfulness, speaking of laughter. You know what the Bible says? It's okay to laugh. See, some of you who are new to church, you think, oh, we're going to go to church. We got to hand in our fun card, you know. You got to hand that in at the door. You can't have any fun anymore, you know. Up, throw away all the movies and burn all the music, you know. Up, cut your hair and you got to. Listen, there are things over time that you're going to have to make changes are in your life. But you have to work that out with God. Hopefully from the teaching of the word that you'll be convicted to do so. But nobody's going to twist your arm. Reminds me of a time when I was in my undergraduate program at school. I had the privilege to have a nice position at school where I was helping lead the student body. And I had a budget and all that stuff. And I had these kids off campus come on, these teenagers. And they would come, play basketball. We'd do a Bible study. And they had these shirts that they wore. And they had pot leaves on them and other things that weren't nice on their shirts. And so this girl came up to me who worked with me on my staff, and she said, you got a big budget. Why don't you go buy them some shirts at the bookstore and have them change those shirts? So, you know, I love people. I like to call those people the Captain Obvious people, you know. Obviously, they should change their shirt. And you know what? These kids would change their shirt if I asked them to do it out of respect for me because I developed that rapport with them. But you know what I was banking on? Something much greater than that. I wanted God
to change their heart so they would change their shirt. And sure enough, over time, these boys who were singing those ridiculous songs that don't make, by the way, a lot of music don't make sense. They just put a beat to it and they say three words and they make $10 million. But anyway, I've always felt that way. I'm not just getting old. I've always felt that way. Maybe you have too. And so sooner than later, they started to change because God changed their heart. And God wants to change your heart, but you got to give it to him first. He's not going to beg for it because he's a king. And he's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to manipulate you. That's not his style. You got to give it to him. Paul says rejoice always. Now you got to be thankful. You know, it's okay to have fun. It's okay to come to church. It's okay to enjoy God. You know, the Bible says laughter is medicine for the bones. I found an article about this. There was a man named Norman Cousins, and I'm going to read it to you. In 1964, he was diagnosed with a crippling disease. Prior to that, he spent years trying to get this thing diagnosed and get help. The medical community could do nothing for him. So then he said, you know what? I got to do something. So he got one of those 16 mil projectors, and he got a bunch of Groucho Marx movies and some other funny things, and he couldn't sleep at night because he was in so much pain. Maybe you've been there one time or another. And he would watch 10 minutes worth of just complete laughter that would just make him laugh, things that would make him laugh. You have shows that make you laugh. And that would give him 2 hours of sleep. He then went on to write a book called The Anatomy of an Illness of a Persevering Patient. And this went on to lead to his recuperation, his full recuperation. Now, the medical world took note of this, and they sent him over 3,000 different letters, different doctors around the world. And then his book got inducted into the New England Medical Journal. And then 34 different medical schools included his book in their textbooks and, you know, their required reading. And then in 1978, this man who had this prescription of laughter, I guess, to help the pain, he got inducted and joined the faculty over at UCLA in 1978. And of course, studies go on to tell us that there's power in being thankful because your body lets off enzymes and other important chemicals that help you. I'm not saying go throw away your painkillers, but there's power. I'm not saying go rent, you know, episodes of Seinfeld or whatever you like to laugh at or whatever. But there's power in being joyful. There's power in laughing. Rejoice always. Now pray, this word prayer, is a word that encompasses a number of different aspects of prayer. It's talking about confession. It's talking about giving thanks. It's talking about interceding and praying for other people. It's talking about submission, petition. He says, pray without ceasing. In other words, pray without stopping. Now, does that mean I walk around all day and I just go, quidda matata, yabba dabba doo? And, you know, I just want to tell you, if you do that in the mall, nobody's going to want to come to your church. Okay? You're going to think you're crazy. Don't do that, please. And if you do that, don't say you go to this church. Okay? All right? Say you go to some other church. Okay? Don't do that. We don't do that here. Don't do that, please. And for crying out loud, keep your eyes open when you drive. Okay? Prayer isn't just something you do in the morning. You drop your knee and, okay, you know, bless me today. You know, hope you didn't see what I did last night. Amen. Okay? And you know, let's get going. And that's usually the extent of things, maybe a little bit longer. But prayer isn't just a morning thing or an evening thing. What we're finding out here, without ceasing, is speaking of a constant communication with God. That all day long you're in communication with Him. That's impossible, is it really? You know, we have cell phones and smartphones and dumb phones and this phone and that. We have all these different phones. You know, listen, it's God wants, you don't even have to get a plan with Verizon or somebody, you know. You can talk to God whenever you want. Without ceasing, without it stopping, Paul is saying. That's how you have a heart of dedication to the Lord, consecration. And then he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Now notice it doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. Underline this, in, not for. It's just phony baloney when somebody goes, oh, I'm so thankful I lost my job. Oh, I'm so glad. How am I going to feed my family? Who cares? I'm so thankful I lost my job. I'm so thankful for this disease. I just got some bad news. You know, I'm so thankful for it. You know, praise the Lord. It's, you know, it's going to. People like that annoy me. I have to be honest with you. Behind my ear starts itching when people talk like that. I kind of get tense. I just don't like that type of religious talk. It's just so fake, you know. It's okay to say I'm scared to death. It's okay to say, you know what, I'm struggling. I don't know how I'm going to do it. It's okay to do that. But Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. You don't have to praise God for the storm, but you can praise God still while you're in the storm. It's a difference. It's a big difference. Give thanks in all. That's encompassing whatever occurs in your life in all circumstances. I'm going to give thanks in these circumstances. I'm not going to let my problems rob my joy. See, the devil wants you, you know what? Things are going on. Time to run. Don't go to church. Don't pray. Don't do this. That's the complete opposite of what God wants you to do, by the way. You couldn't get any. Yeah, that's polar opposites of God's plan. Well, how do you know that, Ray? Well, look what the next line says. For this is the will of God. I mean, I'm not making this up. Here you go. How do you know that? You know, you just interpret that on your own. Everybody has their own interpretation of the Bible. Okay, well, thank you very much, Mr. and Mrs. Scholar. But here it is. For this is the will of God. This is what God wants us to be busy with. Constant trust, constant prayer, constant thankfulness. Consecrating my heart before God. Leaving it there for Him. Saying, Lord, take my life and let it be. And it says, now, do not quench the Spirit. Now, some people in different church circles like to use this as a flag now to go fly to be crazy and be a charismatic crazy. And just let's do all types of things. Let's laugh in the Spirit. Listen, that's not what this is saying. This isn't talking about the human spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. And we clench the Spirit when we don't contribute in our life. We clench the Spirit. We stifle it. We extinguish it. Paul is using this word clench like a fire. You know, when you put out a fire, the Holy Spirit is a consuming fire. We put out the power of the Holy Spirit in our life when we're not contributing, we're all about ourselves. We put out the Holy Spirit when we're not when we're living for ourselves and now we're in sin and we're doing all types of things. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. What is Paul talking about there? Well, they didn't have the advantage that we have today. The Bible wasn't completed yet. And so when Paul was teaching, literally, Paul was teaching what is written today, the Bible. People would give a spoken word. Today, somebody can give you a spoken word and say, you know, I want to encourage you in the word to keep believing, keep trusting. You know, that's a prophetic word there. It's good. And so as long as it correlates with God's word, it can't be outside it. And so what he's saying, don't despise it, but test everything people say. Always match it up with the word. And then hold fast to what is good. The word hold means to embrace. You got to embrace what is good. Don't just carry your faith like a loaf of bread. You know, like in football, you got to see, I dropped it. You see, I didn't plan that. You got to tuck it. You know, you got to hold the football tight. You can't run around like it's a loaf of bread. You know, and you got to hold your faith. You got to hold to what is good. Paul is saying, embrace it. Hold it tight to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Don't abstain from the evils that you pick and choose. Every form of evil. Stop making compromises in your life. Compromises lead to an unthankful, dried up, Dead Sea Spirit. Stop going, well, 2011. Stop living like that. Now, you can keep living like that. I'm not going to force you to change, but I want to tell you there's a greater way to live. There's a greater blessing when you give yourself to God and say, God, I'm going to live for your glory. I'm going to live for your honor. And there's plenty of people I know in this church that can line up here and tell you, I spent a lot of times living for my own glory, and it got me nowhere. Anybody like that in here? Just say amen. Sure, all of us. We have a past. We've done for everybody. I don't care who you are, where you, what neighborhood you live in. That's just par for the course, my friends. What we need to understand is today is a new day. We need to have a new attitude. Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose from the dead, not so you can just be sitting in an unthankful way and just be wondering when your break is going to come and that your life has just been resolved to just waiting to die. No, God has a much better life for you to live. He has encouragement for you while you're in the storm. And that encouragement is for you to have an attitude of gratitude by being a contributor to the things of God. Because there are too many hurting people. There are too many suffering people. Stem it from sexual abuse of children to the downtrodden, the handicapped. I mean, there's just too many areas to list. People who are strung out with addiction, God wants to use you. Don't waste any time. You've wasted enough time. Today's a new day. Today is the day that you remember for the rest of your life that you turned it around to God. Not because you were forced, not because somebody was going like this to you. That's not my agenda. My agenda is just simply to tell you that God has a much better way for you to go at this life. And it's for you to follow Christ with all your heart. You will never, ever regret that. You will not get to the end of your life and go, man, I wish I didn't do that. No, actually, you'll get to the end of your life and know that you lived your life the way God wanted you to live it. So whether you have 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 70 years left on your little ticker, it doesn't matter. You spend whatever time God has left for you living for His honor and His glory. And you have that heart of thankfulness. You live out that attitude of gratitude. And in case you're having trouble, in case you feel like there's nothing to be thankful for, go home and open your refrigerator and kneel before it and thank God for what you have in there. Look to the right and the left of you. Thank God that you can see. Thank God that you were able to be here today and you woke up to another day. Thank God that you have an opportunity to hear the Word of God when there are people in other parts of the world that would be shot in the head for coming to church. Let us not forget the blessings that we have. And just taking inventory of that will change how you live the rest of your life. Maintain a tradition of contribution. Maintain a tradition of consecration. And have an attitude of gratitude. And if all else fails, look no further than the cross. He loved you this much. The tomb was empty on the third day. We have much to be thankful for. Amen. Our Father, our God, thank you. Thank you that we don't have to stay stuck in the past, that you've redeemed it. Thank you that even the problems that we have in our life, we're not thankful for them, but we could still be thankful in them. We know that, God, you work all things together for the good of those who love you. We know, God, that you have a plan that's far beyond even the grave. That we can be thankful, God, that even death has no victory over us. We can thank you today, God, that you accept us just as we are. And so we submit to you today our strongholds, our weaknesses, even our successes and our blessings. Because we want to have an attitude of gratitude. And we want to have a tradition of contribution. We don't want to stay on the sidelines. We want to give back to you who is so giving to us. And we want to consecrate our heart before you. Because of that joy that we sang about earlier. That unspeakable joy. That joy to the world that you gave to us on that first Christmas. That is the basis and reason for our gratitude. Not by what car we drive, not by what pair of boots we wear, or what shirt we have on, or what school we go to or don't go to, what we have and don't have. The basis of our gratitude is your generous love. And so we sow this prayer today before you, asking for you to give us a corrective attitude change today. That this would be the beginning of a great change in our life. That we would be thankful people for what you did. And we would lay down our burdens at the cross. And we'd follow you once and for all. No more games. No more shortcuts. That we'd get help for our troubles. And we'd submit ourselves to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercies that renew each day. Thank you for the cross. And thank you for the empty tomb. And thank you that we have a home in heaven. We commit these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.